This morning from our main text of Scripture, as you read, continue to read 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. Be watchful and stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh, great God, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you have made, and we are called to rejoice in it. Lord, we do bask in your presence, Father, as we know that you, oh God, are here with the power of the Holy Spirit. We know, Lord, that we as the church, not this building, but we as people, we are the temple, your temple, that you reside. And Lord, we know that you have called us to be a holy temple. Thank you, O God, that though we are not perfect people, but we are called and are holy because you have called us to yourself. So we thank you, Lord, that positionally we are a holy people. We thank you, Lord, because of that position of holiness, you've called us to be holy people. Lord, that's what we strive. As Jesus said, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this is what we hunger and thirst over, Lord, is to be more holy, to be the people that you tell us that we already are in Christ. So, Lord, I pray, Father, through the reading of your infallible and errant inspired word, and now through the proclamation, the exposition of your word, that you'd help us, Lord, to utilize these principles that the Apostle Paul gives us for the Christian life, to be more righteous and more holy as we stand in the righteousness and the objective holiness of Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, so far, we have studied a number of topics in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. You recall verses 1 through 4, we studied the topic of Christian giving. And those four little verses, 1 through 4, gives us principles as Christians to live by as we give. As I shared with you, chapter 16 is a very, very practical chapter. Paul has given us, in fact, Corinthians is a very practical book nonetheless, but Paul also gives us a lot of good theology, especially chapter 15, some of the greatest theology in Scripture regarding the resurrection. If you recall, too, in verses 5 through 12 of Corinthians 16, Paul gave us another topic to wrestle with, and that is the work of the Lord. And that, in fact, took me longer than I expected to, not just because I was sick with COVID during that time, but because I really wrestled with the text and how to understand, was this topic really about the work of the Lord, and how do we participate in the work of the Lord? And we had studied that. Now, very shortly, verses 13 through 14, two short little verses, Paul this morning gives us five imperatives. Y'all remember grammar theory back in grade school? Imperative, five imperatives. An imperative is a command. Just as the Ten Commandments are not ten suggestions, what I will share with you this morning, these commands are not suggestions. They're five commands. Five commands. And they're rules. These are five rules specifically, and you shouldn't be shocked about this, five rules for Christian living. Okay? So five rules of Christian living. Now I want to remind you all of something that I reiterate over and over and over again. Sometimes you're like, Pastor, you're a broken record. Well, I know sometimes preachers can repeat themselves, and I'm not trying to do that. I can't stand it when I do it or any other preacher does it as well. Just to repeat yourself. Pastor, you didn't repeat yourself so many times. It wouldn't have been a 40-minute sermon. We'd be out of here in 15 minutes. So I don't want you to ever accuse me of that. But one thing I do over and over again is reiterate things that are very important. Here's something that I want to reiterate. Understand that Christianity, Christian faith, is first, not only, but first about what God has already done. You get that? Christianity is not about you doing. It's about what God has done. But secondly, Christianity is also about what we should do in light of what God has already done. Okay? Let me say that again. It's simple but profound. Here it is. Christianity, faith is about first what God has done. And secondly, Christianity is about what we should do in light of what God has already done for us. Beloved, Christianity is not about God helps those who helps themselves. You know, I know I've met people in life that says, that's in the Bible. Well, do me a favor. Go back home and try to find that verse. Any takers? Anybody want to try that? God helps those who helps themselves. Has anybody ever heard of that before? You know? Years and years ago, I was talking to my father-in-law before he's a Christian. And thank the Lord, he came to faith in Jesus before he died of cancer. But he had a childlike love for Jesus at the end. Genuine. But in the early days, he would say things like, well, Carl, you know, God helps those who helps themselves. I said, Harold, where's that in the Bible? Where is that? You know, I think even in those days, I had just come to faith in Christ. And I would ask him, where is that in Scripture? Because even when I was a kid, I would hear that, thinking that was somewhere in the Bible. But beloved, God does not help those who help themselves. You will not find that in any chapter or verse in the Bible, because the Bible teaches, now get this, the opposite. You know what the Bible does teach? It teaches that God helps those who can't help themselves. Amen? The Bible teaches that God saves those who cannot save themselves. Y'all can get me preaching this morning. You know what else the Bible says? God justifies those who cannot justify themselves. Well, but this is central for us to understand. If we make Christianity about what we do first, and then what God does in light of what we do, we will be left with something which is worse than theft, worse than prostitution, worse than being a murderer. You say, Pastor, what could be worse than that? Here it is. We will be left with moralism. We will be left with legalism. We will be left with Pharisaicism. This scares me. Recently, some time back, I went to a funeral and this person died without Jesus Christ. No connection with Christ, much less the church. And the people came up talking about this person. And one of the things I kept hearing was, well, so-and-so was a good person, a moral person. And they believed that this morality, this goodness would get them to heaven. And I sat there listening. And I always make a point when I preach sermons in that context, especially when I hear that, to reiterate that one of the most deadly things to the human soul is moralism. People think by being good, I go to heaven. You know, Paul the Apostle in chapter 2, Romans, destroys that argument along with chapter 3. In fact, Paul the Apostle first attacks the pagan, you know, the people who take their cars and run into little children during Christmas parades. You know, those kind of people. The worst of the worst. Well, of course, they are not saved, but then Paul points to the moralists, people who think that they are moral. Their morality will get them to heaven. Beloved, I believe, and I may be wrong in this, but I don't think I am, it's harder to convince a moralist that they need Jesus than an outright godless, wicked, evil pagan who beats his wife, beats his children, who's an alcoholic. All those things. A person like that is easier to reach than a moralist who comes to church every Sunday thinking they're right with God because they're a moral people. Beloved, that's not the gospel. So let me say it again. If we make Christianity about what we do first and then what God does in light of what we do, we will be left with moralism. In short, we will be doomed to hell. However, and here's the point of my sermon. Christianity is a religion of do's and don'ts. Right? I don't want you to hear me saying this morning, well, it's all by grace. It's only what God does. And because we're saved by grace, we can sin that what? Grace may abound. And Paul, in fact, says that's not the case. Christianity is a religion of do's. It is a religion of don'ts. Christianity is a religion of do's and don'ts, but it's in light of what God has already done for us, in light of salvation. Remember, don't put the cart before the horse. Religion is first, the Christian faith, what God has done. And then that pulls us to be godly people. Let me say again, too. Christianity is not a ladder to heaven. Meaning, us keeping the law is not how we get to heaven. But understand that Christianity and God's imperatives for us is a roadmap toward increased holiness and righteousness. So this morning, as we talk about God's imperatives in our lives, it's not to get you to heaven. I don't want anyone here to think that way. Because by doing good, if you think that will get us to heaven, well, have you studied the Ten Commandments lately? Have you studied the Sermon on the Mount? I don't know about you, but when I preach and teach those texts, I realize I am doomed if I use that as a ladder to heaven. In fact, Martin Luther called that the theological use of the law, where the law comes and destroys you from the inside out. You realize you can't make it. However, the law is important after grace. How? The law is used, as I said, as a roadmap toward increased holiness and righteousness. So this morning we're going to talk about five principles. These five principles can be used as a roadmap toward more holiness, more godliness. And these five Christian principles are this. Here they are, if you're writing them down. One, Paul tells us to be watchful. We read it in our text, be watchful. Two, Paul tells us as Christians to stand firm. Three, Paul tells us to act like men. That includes you ladies. But he's not talking about men. This is something else. All right? I'll give you a hint. He's talking about being courageous. It's not unique just to men. But literally in the Greek it says act like men. Fourth, it says be strong. And fifth, do everything in love. You got those? Now don't worry, today because of communion, I'm not going to get through all of them. I'm just going to deal with the one. Okay? Just the one. Be what? Watchful. Amen. So let's look at this word watchful. When Paul says be watchful, he's talking about all of us being on guard. All of us being alert. All of us staying awake. Now I'm looking at you all. Is anybody sleeping through my sermon? Okay, but again, that's not what he's talking about, sleeping as opposed to not sleeping. What he means is being alert, attuned. You know, John Calvin, when he talked about the marks of the church, he said the marks of the church is the word. The first one is the word of God is purely preached. And you know what else he said? It struck me when I first read that. He said, purely preached, that's my job. And then, heard. That's your job. Now, what does he mean by hearing? What he means by hearing is being alert, careful. Let me listen to the words of the pastor. Let me take notes if I have to. Not just to sit back and just, oh, when is this going to get over so I can beat the Baptist, you know, to the restaurant. That's not what Calvin's talking about. He's saying being alert, hearing God's word, being attuned. I mean, for instance, if you were taking this class this morning for worship, for credit, and you needed it, how many notes would you be taking this morning? How attuned would they be? You'd be really alert, right? I'm a kind of an audible person. When I take notes, I'm more about hearing and writing down just a few things that I connect to. But that's what it means. And Calvin said that. Calvin says what makes a true church is what I do and what you do as we seek to understand God's word. So that's kind of what Paul's talking about. The word here, watchful, on guard, alert, awake. In Matthew 26:41, Jesus used the same word. He said this, quote, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? You know what makes you fall asleep? Your flesh. That's it. I'm not necessarily talking about the physicality. Flesh in Bible means that which is contrary to the things of God. That which is stuck in this age. See, spirit is in the age to come. The flesh is this age. The flesh is driven by the things of the world, while your spirit is driven by the things of God. And spirit means Holy Spirit, not your spirit. Holy Spirit. Spirit of flesh. Right? So Jesus tells his disciples, listen, don't give in to your flesh. Don't give in your tendency not to be alert. Don't do that, guys. We need to pray because I'm getting ready to die on the cross and I need as much help as I can have. You said, Jesus needed help? Well, yes, he was a man. He was not only God, but he was flesh. And in his flesh, he was weak. The Bible tells us that he sweated what? Blood. Guys, can you stay up with me? I need encouragement. Let's pray. So he tells his disciples, be alert. By the way, were they alert? No. Here's another text that uses the same word. This is from Peter. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter knows something about being alert. He says, quote, 5:8, be sober-minded. Here it is, be watchful. Same word. Your adversary, here it is. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I'm going to talk more about that, but also in Acts 20, 27 through 31, Paul uses this word, watch, as he's preparing the elders of Ephesus. Paul's getting ready to leave. So Paul is speaking to the elders of the church. And he tells them this, gives them this advice. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I love this text. Therefore take heed to yourself, to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after I depart, savage wolves will come in. You know what a savage wolf is? It's not a pagan, it's a false teacher. Savage wolves, false teachers, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. That's in other words, people in the congregation will rise up and speak perversion. To draw you away from the disciples after themselves. Now here it is, verse 31. Therefore, same word, watch. Watch and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So what are we to watch for? Now we know what the word watch means. To be alert, soldier. What are we to watch for? What are we to guard against? First, if you're taking notes, we are to be on guard against Satan. Remember something, false teachers are nothing more than minions of Satan. The Bible says we do not do war against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers on high, right? Every time you hear a false teacher, and they usually come in two ways. Those who explicitly teach falsehood. The virgin birth is not true. Jesus is not the only way. I mean, come on, guys. You can see and even smell people like that miles and miles away. They stench of hell, do they not? However, here's the more subtle false teachers. These are the ones that Paul says comes like Satan as an angel of light. In other words, they say a lot of the right things. They look good. They look just like us. These are people, it's not what they say, but what they leave out, what they won't say. Oh, they talk about heaven all day long, but they won't talk about hell. Oh, they'll talk about grace and the goodness of God and salvation, but they will never bring up sin and judgment. You know, that, my friends, is a false prophet. You say, oh, pastor, but I know people like that. They're so nice. That's the point. They're minions of the devil. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul says we have to be on guard against Satan because Satan is behind this sort of tribulation. In fact, the Bible says in the last days which began the time of the first early church, that tribulation primarily comes in two forms. Persecution, false teaching. And false teaching is the most dangerous kind. Usually churches will survive persecution. Amen. Not always, but they will. Right? church, the world tells us not to do something, well, I'm not going to listen to that. Especially we good Americans, right? However, false teaching is the most dangerous form of tribulation. And it's the one that the Bible deals many times because Satan is behind that. The Bible tells us in the last days, the very end of the last days, there'll be the Antichrist and there'll be the false what? The false prophet. You ever wondered what the false prophet is? It's false religious systems. Specifically, I believe, false religious Christian systems. These are dangerous times we live. And Paul's day as well as ours. So first we have to be on guard against Satan. Now the question is, can Satan hurt Christians? What do you think? Absolutely. Beloved, you are not immune to Satan. Peter tells us that he not only can, but will devour you. We just read that. Did you know that Satan can devour you? Now, I use the word devour. I'm not talking about your eternal soul. If you're saved and justified by grace, amen, Satan can't condemn your soul, but he can do a lot of other things to you. A lot. Satan can and will chew you up and spit you out. So get, you know, sometimes I get really perturbed and agitated when I hear Christians say, I bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. I cast you out. You ever heard people do that? Well, first, I got a few things to say about that. First, you don't have the power to bind Satan. Right? Only Jesus. And guess what? The Bible tells us that Jesus has already bound Satan. In fact, the Bible, Jesus gives us a parable about the strong man. And Jesus says, unless you bound the strong man, you can't do anything. But once you bind the strong man, then you can go into his house and take everything he has. So Jesus bound the strong man. That was the whole point of Jesus exorcising demons out of people. It was to show that the kingdom of God has come, that the king has come, and the kingdom of God has come, and that God's kingdom has power over Satan's kingdom. So, beloved, Jesus has already bound Satan, and you don't have the power to cast Satan out of anyone. Secondly, God has not called us to bind Satan or to cast Satan out. The Bible tells us to do what with Satan? To be on guard against Satan. Christians who are not on guard against Satan will be devoured by Satan. You say, well, how, Pastor? Satan can devour your marriage. My friend, Satan can devour your children. Satan can devour your reputation. Satan can devour your character. If you doubt me, look to King David. When David looked upon Bathsheba, what did he do? He dropped his guard, did he not? One unguarded moment cost David dearly. Most historians, Old Testament historians, theologians will say that David was arising and got to the top. And one unguarded moment, David was just cascading down to the rest of his life. Civil war. One of his sons raped one of his daughters. Even one of his sons, Absalom, tried to take the kingdom from him. And all because David had one moment of unguarded moment. Think about your life. How on guard are you? Be careful. Satan's a roaring lion. He wants to devour your witness before Jesus Christ. Next question I'll ask is, what specifically should we be on guard against? Here it is. Let me give you three tactics that Satan always uses as the god of this world. Here they are. One. The lust of the flesh. There it is. Two, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. Three, the pride of life. Satan will attack you in the realm of sensuality. You ever wondered why Paul the Apostle, remember those chapters 4, 5, 6, he's always talking about sexual immorality? I know some of you are thinking, my gracious pastor, when are you going to move on from all this? Because that was a serious area where Satan was attacking the church and will attack you. We can't just move on about things like this, because sensuality is where Satan attacks. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. But not only in sensuality, but boy, here's the big one, pride. Any prideful people here this morning? If you don't raise your hand, that's probably all of us sometimes. If we don't acknowledge it, that's pride. All of us have deep down within us pride. And it says this in 1 John 2:9, 2:16. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Look at David. Think about David. David looked upon Bathsheba lustfully. What was that? The lust of the eye. You know what the lust of the eye is? Imagination. Right? Imagination. Remember when Jesus says, blessed are those who are pure in what? Heart. The heart includes our imagination. The heart is that spiritual part of you that no one else can see. It's hidden. And only God sees it. And only the Word of God can pierce through that heart. And as a pastor, when I counsel, I can use God's Word to just peek inside and see a little portion of that heart, if I do my job correctly. Right? That's what the Word of God opens up the heart. This is why the Bible says that Jesus could read people's hearts. He knew their hearts. In other words, He knew what you were imagining. He knew what you were lusting over. And the Bible tells us that David looked upon Bathsheba with the imagination. No, you can imagine a lot of things, right? But your imagination can go wild. Then the Bible tells us that David committed adultery. Which is that? Is that the lust of the eye? No. Because the imagination leads to what? Lust of the flesh. The act of adultery is an act of the flesh. You know, during the time of Jesus, many of the Pharisees thought to themselves, well, we're not committing adultery. We're not committing the lust of the flesh. But Jesus says, true, but you're committing the lust of the eye. What do you mean, Jesus? I can read your hearts, men. And there's a lot of lusting going on. You wonder why the Pharisees hated Jesus so much. Because He called them out. And this is what happened to David. The lust and the imagination over Bathsheba. Then the act of adultery with Bathsheba. But why did David do that? Oh, because he thought he deserved it. Because he was king. You know what that tells me? Pride stands behind it all. Why do you lust? Why do you have a sinful imagination? Why do you act it out? Because you are prideful. And all of us express our pride differently. Thank God I'm not king. I don't think I can handle that. You know, that's a lot of responsibility. And David, unfortunately, took his role as king and expressed it through pride. And we all know that pride comes what? Before the fall. Beloved, be on guard against your lustful imagination. Beloved, be on guard against your lustful behavior. And beloved, be on guard against your conceit. Because as Peter says, the devil is a roaring lion. He's real, the god of this world, seeking to devour the people of God. Be on guard. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank You, Father, for Your Word. And Your Word always has a way of bringing us back to the principles, back to basics. Lord, what gets us Christians in so much trouble is because we're not on guard. We're too busy maybe being involved in too much social media. Social media is good, but not if it keeps us distracted. Lord, many of us are too distracted with sports. Sports is good, but Lord, not if it gets in the way of being on guard and being watchful. Lord, You've blessed us, as You've blessed all of humanity, with a lot of good things in this world. But help us, Lord, to always be on guard, to be aware. That's the first step that Paul teaches us. We thank You, Lord Jesus, again, that You died on the cross. And that no matter how much we are on guard or not on guard, that unguardedness has nothing to do with our immortal soul, but it has everything to do with our walk with You, with our sanctification, with our holiness. And You tell us, Lord, that if we are saved by grace, we will hunger and thirst to be godly and righteous people. And Lord, one of those essential components, as Paul reminds us, is that we have to be aware and on guard. And as we look at the church of Corinth, with all of their sins, they were a church that was not on guard. They had let their guard down. Help us, God, as we come near the end of our study of the church of Corinth, that as a church here at Starkdale, and also as the people individually of God at Starkdale, to never be like the church of Corinth, to learn from their mistakes. Help us, God, as a church and as a people, to, as Paul says, be on guard. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.